I got my text tonight from Psalm 119, verse 126. It said, it's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Don't have to mention these things, but I'm going to anyway. Longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, 172 times the Word of God is referred to. A number of different words that are used, but they all refer to the Word of God. And it's a wonderful chapter. Some tremendous verses. I think of verse 9 and 11. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. There's no saying that sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible can keep you from sin. And it's so wonderfully stated right here in the 119th Psalm. How am I going to keep away from sin? I need the Word of God.
Yes.
I need the Word of God. And I need to hide it in my heart. Okay? I need to hide it in my heart. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. You ever think about that? You ever wonder about the Word of God being settled in heaven? Well, you know, you just can't take one verse anywhere out of the Bible and all by itself, you're going to get messed up. You've got to put it together with all Scripture. Figure out what's going on here. The Lord Jesus Christ is one that judgeth you. The words that I speak, they shall judge you. Wow. Stop and think about the Word of God being forever settled in heaven. Heaven may look like a long ways off right now. I know that Brother DeVitro, he got pretty close here a while back. He got pretty close. God bless you, brother. I'm glad you made it. Amen. I don't want you to beat me. I just assume we all went together. But if the Word of God is going to judge me, it's forever settled in heaven, what kind of a God would not have it down here? If we truly believe that God is who He declares Himself to be in the Bible, a God of love, a great God of mercy and compassion and power, then He's has to have given us His Word just as He promised. Not only is it settled in heaven once for all, it's not going to change either. It's not going to change. It's going to remain the same. In the 98th verse of this chapter says, thou through thy commandment hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, in verse 99, for thy testimonies are my meditation. In verse 100 says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I'm always, and Brother Lamore has gotten after me about this, I always just feel like, you know, in the company of these fellows, that I shouldn't even be here. In fact, they even gave me an evening spot tonight, Dr. Wade. That's amazing, you know? But you know what those verses teach me? Those verses teach me for all of your training, all your education. God bless you for using it for the Lord. It isn't worth a dime if He hasn't put His faith in the Word of God. There are a lot of educated people in this world, and there's a lot of them got doctor's degrees so they won't quit, and they're enemies of this book. They're enemies of this book. And these verses say that you want to be wiser than the ancients, you want to be smarter, then make this book your daily bread. And hide it in your heart. Learn it. Meditate on it. Study it. In verse 103, it says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Dr. Barnett preached this morning on the nectar of the Word of God. Again, it's speaking of the honey of the Word of God. How sweet it is to us. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, the Bible isn't something that you use to hold up some other books or to hold down some other books on the coffee table or just to pick up and keep your arm at your side Sunday morning. It's something that you need to make it through every day. From where you're at right now to where you want to be, you need the Bible. You won't make it. And it must be the guide of your life. Verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. And I like that too. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast not revealed these things unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. Unto babes. You don't need to have a doctor's degree.
Amen.
You sure don't. If I remember right, Peter didn't.
Right.
James and John didn't. They were sons of thunder. Any sailors in the bunch? Brother Pinky? Anybody else? Another sailor here? Sailors, just the nice, compassionate, sweet bunch of fellas, aren't they? That's all Peter, James, and John were. Fishermen lived on a... If they could know the Word of God, so can you. You just need to know the author. You need to have him dwelling in your heart. Verse 140 says, Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. We're getting, you know, these thoughts should be coming to you. Either the Bible means what it says, or it isn't worth a dime. You know, it either means what it says, or it isn't worth a dime. When I was in Bible school, I went through that 3-year Bible school program, Tennessee Temple, from 1977 to 1980. My first year in school, I had a class called Christian Evidences. One of the studies that we did in there was where we got our Bible, where it came from. The teacher was not a defender of the King James or the received text. I had never been confronted with any of this stuff before. And it's only by the grace of God that I ever stayed in school. Because there was about the second week in that class that I wanted to get up and as I was walking out of class, just drop this in the trash can and keep on going. Because of his idea of where the Bible came from. And when he got done with it, his description of it, to me it was a waste of time. Dr. Robertson held to the King James. But there was a lot of instructors down there that didn't. Like I say, it's only by the grace of God that I stayed in school. And I'm thankful for other teachers who stood by the stuff and were faithful and taught. God's Word is very pure. And I love it. I love the Word of God. There's nothing else worthwhile in this life. Nothing but the Word of God. It'll never change. In verse 160, it says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever.
Amen.
I guess that has to do with preservation.
Amen.
Amen. And they say it's not in the Bible. Well, the whole of Psalm 119 is a precious testimony from God concerning His word. The 126th verse, which we have chosen for today, deals, I'm looking at it here from two aspects. One is history and one is prophecy. One's history and one's prophecy. Now, historically, after God spoke to Adam and revealed to him his requirements, he had the run of the garden, didn't he? But he was refused one thing in that garden, and that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the Word of God. God spoke that to him. Now, the first question ever asked in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and the first bird that asked the question was the devil, old Satan. And he said, Yea, hath God said, Thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden? He's been asking that question to people ever since. He had never quit. That's his number one attack. That's his first attack, and that's his number one attack, and he's never quit. And he's got a whole lot of, shall we say, disciples, children out there who are repeating his question every day. Every day. They repeat his question. They may call themselves this, that, or the other, Bible scholars, whatever it may be, I don't know, but they have never done a thing in the world to encourage God's people in the matter of faith and godly living. They've not done a thing because they're the devil's disciples, as far as I'm concerned. I'm a little bit tired of just calling them wayward brethren. They need to, all we've got to go by is what we see. Doesn't the Bible say by their fruits ye shall know them?
Right.
Somebody can start tearing up my beautiful Bible, then I have a problem with them. And so historically, Satan made the Word of God void, empty, of none effect in the mind of Adam and Eve. Historically speaking, Satan questioned, caused Eve to begin to think and reason, and the Word of God became void, for it seemed she had no fear of eating the forbidden fruit. The Word didn't have its effect in her life anymore. She listened to a lie. That God's requirement of blood at the hand of man is evidence that the Word became void. They were required to bring a blood sacrifice. And it wasn't long until Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. The only blood they were shedding was one another. They didn't care to approach to God. The Word of God had become void. Oh, I'm forgetting. There's another part of verse 126 that says, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Whenever man voids the Word of God, God has to step in. We don't want that to happen. It's never good. It's always judgment. When Adam and Eve allowed the Word of God to become void in their heart and willfully, deliberately, did what God told them not to do, God stepped in. Life wasn't easy anymore, was it? Wasn't easy anymore. God had to work, and He put them out of the garden, put a angels there to bar the way so they could never get back in again, and He said, from now on, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. The earth has been cursed. And by the way, young lady, it's not going to be easy having kids. That was the judgment of God, because the Word of God had become void. And in Genesis chapter 6, you all know what happens when the Word of God becomes void there. God stepped in again. He had to work. And that was a flood. That was a flood. Only 8 popes made that one safely. Israel in the days of Jeremiah had rejected the counsel of the Word of God for the idols of the nations around them. The Word of God became void. In their heart, in their mind, the Word of God was void. It didn't have any meaning to them anymore. The false teachers, the false prophets had all come in and pumped them up with lies. And the Word of God, they let it fall by the wayside. And it meant no more to them than anything else. Again, God had to work, didn't He? He brought in a heathen nation. Ezekiel, you almost made it into Babylon, didn't you, the old Babylon? He sent them over and took them all captive. Left a few of them there, but took them captive. Judgment! When you read verse 126, you understand that the work that God must do when the Word of God is made void is judge. It's never pleasant. In the days of the New Testament and the Gospels, when Jesus came and walked among men, we see that the Word of God was made void by the teachings of the religious leaders. In Matthew 15, verse 6 says, He said to them, He said, you honor not your father and mother, thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Become void. You see, God has said, honor thy father and thy mother. Period. And you know, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. There's a bunch of Jewish lawyers got a hold of that one. And when they got done with it, the world had become void, empty, without effect. The Lord had to work again. He had to work. Now we rejoice, if you're not a Jew here today, at least one that's, not saved. We rejoice as Gentiles because Jesus stepped in, He did a work, He started a Gentile church. And they have been set aside, they've been kicked from pillar to post, and it's going to be that way until Jesus comes again. They do have a bright future, but they're going to have to go through the tribulation for it to get there. It always brings judgment. That's historical aspect of Psalm 119, verse 126. But there's also a prophetic aspect of it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, speaking of the Laodicean church, it says that they're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Jesus said, in reality, they're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's got them into that condition? What has got the church that is supposed to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, honoring Him and His Word, what has got them into this position? Where they think that they've got it made. They've got the tiger by the tail. If you don't know what I'm talking about, talk about modern churches with NIVs, NASBs, and all the rest of the Bs, except the right one. The churches that have thrown their hymn books in the river. I don't mean to walk on anybody's toes here tonight, but I believe in the old hymns. I believe in old hymns. See, they used to use them. The reason they were written years ago was they used to teach people God's Word. It's still good for that. All of you know the music sticks. Music sticks. And when you take the Word of God and put it to music, it begins to stick, don't it? And a lot of you that have grown up under the old hymns and everything, the minute you hear one of those start playing, whether you hear the music here or not, it starts going over your mind, doesn't it? Take all that away and substitute those. I got a brother-in-law called the 7-Eleven. Seven verses repeated 11 times. I know that the arm of the Lord is not short, that He cannot save. I know that God is still able to part the Red Sea and do anything He wants to. Yeah. But we are living in a day of apostasy. Right. And just be honest about it. We're living in a day of apostasy. When I was going to Tennessee Temple, now they counted the attendance on Sundays of all of the chapels, which they had close to 100 chapels scattered out through about four states. But their attendance on Sunday morning would average around 12,000. They don't come half of that today. They don't come half of that. And that's the case with most fundamental independent Baptist churches today. And the only churches that are growing are the ones that are tickling the ears and providing programs to take care of your kitty while mom and dad are out doing whatever they want to do. And the Word of God is void. It's in the hearts and minds of people. Now understand something. Nobody can truly make the Word of God void. Over in Isaiah, the Lord said that His Word would not return unto Him void. Okay. But you can make that void in the hearts of people. You can make it void in the hearts of people. And that's what's happening. What's going to happen next? God's going to have to work. He's going to have to work. To close, obviously, the apostasy of His church can be laid directly at the feet of Satan and his children who continually approach the Word of God with question marks. With question marks. The Word of God has been made void in the hearts and minds of people, not only the lost, but even in the minds of the saved. That's why churches are adrift. That's why they're adrift. That's why they're leaving the old anchorage in the harbor of safety of the Word of God. Because it really doesn't mean anything. It's been too long now. They've been hearing the men in the pulpits, the men in the Bible colleges and seminaries stand up with faces of those questions. They have God said. We just don't believe He did. I'd ask them, what have you ever done? Where's the hallmark of your great learning? Where's the fruit of what you've been doing? Never planted a church anywhere. Never opened a mission field with your NIV. Generation after generation of questioning, inspiration, preservation of the Word of God has done its work. Bracketing verses and chapters and then claiming they're not found in the oldest and best manuscript has not produced faith in the Word, only doubt. Only doubt. I don't think I've ever heard one of these guys talk anything good about the Word of God. Multiplied versions always changing and suggesting that the Word of God is not settled and produced the church that's materialistic. Described in Revelation 3 as rich and increased in goods. Self-sufficient in its program to reach the world with some kind of good news. That's also identified as having need of nothing. Right smack in the face of the fact Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. The Bible critics have not encouraged faith in God's people concerning their Bibles, only doubt and confusion while they glory in their supposed knowledge. Some of them probably wouldn't even agree with too much with the theory of evolution, but you know they approach the Bible with the same mindset as an evolutionist. You know that? They say, well, we see these manuscripts, and we see these manuscripts, and we see this, that, and the other, and we read this, we read that, and we've got this all figured out. This is what happened. Get in your Bible, you dummy! Excuse me, but read the Bible. What's the Bible say? Scriptures say, look not upon the things which are seen. That's what the evolutionists do. They look at the things you've seen. It says, don't look on the things that are seen in the Bible. It says, look on the things which are not seen. What can we not see in the Bible? Out here, we can't see creation. But Hebrews chapter 11 says that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith. And I understand that I have God's preserved Word for me in English in this old King James Bible because God says so. Not because I have any physical evidence anywhere. Because God says so. That's all I need. When y'all came to Grafton, remember that?
Yeah, sure.
First time I ever spoke at Gene Bergman. My message was, I don't know Greek, and I don't. And I don't know Hebrew, and I don't. I don't even know where I'm at. What am I going to do? A long time ago, God settled it with me from this book about which one's the right one and all the rest are wrong. Our verse says, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy word, thy law. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Judgment is at hand. That is the result of the work of the Bible revivers.